There is a Gemara in Bava Batra that makes a statement that Moshe Katav Sifro Uparshat Bil'am. Moshe wrote his book, namely the entire Torah, and he wrote the Parsha of Bil'am. What an unusual statement. We're going to read this Shabbat, Parshat Balak, and this is the Parsha of Bil'am. Why would I assume for 10 seconds or for a half a minute that Moshe did not write Parshat Bil'am? What type of question is this? So the Ritva, in his commentary to Bava Batra, writes, Nirin Divrei Ha'omrim She'ein Zu Parshat Bil'am She'ktuva Batorah, that the Gemara is referring not to the Parsha of Parshat Balak, which contains all of Bilam's words, Dahahi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Katva Kishara Torah. Obviously, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the author of the Torah, wrote Parshat Bil'am as well. But there was a separate Parsha which described where Moshe elaborated on Bil'am, a very unusual answer as well. So my first question is, what might we think the Gemara actually has in mind that Moshe wrote Parshat Bil'am? Why would we think that he never did so? So I'd like to suggest the following, that there is a midrash that in terms of prophecy, we recite every single day of the year, unless you don't daven, you don't say this, but if you recite Yigdal, and you might hear it in shul being sung by a little boy, a little grandchild of yours, and the phrase reads, Lokam bi Yisrael ki Moshe od, Navi umabit et munato. There has never been a prophet of the stature of Moshe, never been, and there never will be. Lokam bi Yisrael ki Moshe od, there has never been and there will never be. However, the Midrash says, Lokam bi Yisrael. Through Am Yisrael, none of the other prophets who have made themselves famous as a prophet, such as Yirmiyahu, Yeshayahu, or any of the other, Yechezkel, none of them equaled the prophetic stature of Moshe Rabbeinu. However, within the Gentile world, there was somebody who was the equal or perhaps even greater prophetic vision and ability than Moshe himself. And that is, of course, Rabotai, none other than Bil'am. So, in what sense does the Midrash have in mind that Bil'am was the equal or perhaps even greater than Moshe in prophecy? In what respect was he a greater prophet? What respect was he a greater prophet? So the Pasuk uses an expression in relationship to Bil'am. If you were to go, if you happen to have a Chumash with you, one of the visions of Balak describes Bil'am as nofel ugilui einayim. He is nofel ugilui einayim. It's perek chaf dalid pasuk dalid. Perek chaf dalid of Sefer Bamidbar, towards the end of Parshat Balak. Ne'um shomreya imreel asher machaze shadai yechezer nofel ugilui einayim. Bil'am is described as falling as his eyes are opened. Very difficult phrase to translate. So Rabbi Soloveitchik once suggested, in fact, the RCA just shared this with lots of people, that there is a comparison between Moshe and Bil'am. Moshe is described in Parshat Va'etchanan as Omeid Lifnei Hashem. As he is receiving the Torah on Har Sinai, he is described as standing, listening to the word of God. Whereas Bil'am is Nofel Ugalui Einai. And the Rabbi Soloveitchik explained this in the following fashion. Moshe, at least according to the Midrash, is aware of the fact that the Midrash compares Bil'am to Moshe, at least his equal in terms of prophecy. However, in these two words, Moshe Omeid and Bil'am Nofel, reveals an entire world of what impact prophecy had on Moshe versus Bil'am. Bil'am, despite the fact that God shared his words with Bil'am, incredibly so, nonetheless, it made no impact upon Balak himself, upon Bil'am himself. Someone who is privileged to hear the word of God, that type of experience, I would imagine, it's never happened to me. I don't know if it's happened to you or not, but it's never happened to me. But I would imagine somebody who is in direct contact with God, that type of experience would have an enormous religious impact upon him. And yet, no such impact is recorded, not in the text, and certainly not in the Midrash, about Bil'am. And hence, he is described as nofel. He's falling, may not fall physically, but on a spiritual level, the fact that he has wide open eyes, and God, he is shomea imre'el, he is hearing the prophetic word of God, asher machazeh shada yechazeh. When God shows him a vision, he sees it with perfect clarity. But nonetheless, it still makes no impact upon Bil'am. He was Bil'am HaRasha before he started engaging in prophecy, and he still is the Bil'am HaRasha even after prophecy. And to suggest this, the text, the Torah, uses the phrase nofel, he's falling. In other words, the words of God are being revealed to him, but they are overpowering him, pushing him to the ground. And he has to stubbornly try to get up to hear the next phrase of God or to see the next vision. Moshe is standing on his two feet, Moshe Omeid, at Har Sinai, and has the capacity to enable the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make an impact upon him. And therefore, not only does he remain standing at Mount Sinai, his inner soul, his inner spirit continues to grow as a result of this most unusual capacity of prophetic vision. The Torah describes the relationship between God and Bil'am is Ka'ash, and the way Moshe describes, but the Torah describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu's talking to Moshe, it's Ka'asher Yidaber Ish Imre'ehu, Pasuk in Parshat Ki Tisa, that it is as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is talking to a friend. Moshe is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's friend, and hence becomes a totally different individual than Bil'am. However, when Moshe was told that there was a prophet amongst the nations of the world who is at least as great as Moshe, perhaps even greater, as the phrase in Yigdal reads, Lo kam bi Yisrael ki Moshe o. However, if it was not bi Yisrael, if it was amongst the regular nations of the world, under those circumstances there was, we can perhaps understand why the Gemara has to tell us that Moshe wrote Parshat Bil'am. In other words, let's take it pretty seriously. And not like the Ritva who suggested that it was another book or another paragraph someplace that was not included in God's Torah. It is referring specifically to the prophecy that Bilam is recorded in our particular parsha. But Moshe was perplexed, perhaps overwhelmed by the words of the Midrash that there was somebody who was his equal. And now Moshe writes the parsha of Bilam looking at it as a challenge. Somebody is my equal? I'd like to meet such a person. And if he became the type of person that Moshe would have expected from someone who was exposed to divine prophecy as he was, this person ought to be one of the greatest individuals in the history of mankind. So when the Gemara writes, Moshe Katav Parshat Bilam, it means that he exhibited enormous enthusiasm about writing this particular parsha, which we're going to read in 2 days on Shabbat, on account of the fact that someone exists in this world, a contemporary of his at his time, who is the equal in his prophecy. And hence Moshe writes this parsha, not simply like he has written all of the other parshiot of the Torah, but with a certain enthusiasm, a certain excitement. Wow, I'm going to meet another person who has the power of prophecy as I have been blessed with. And as a result, Moshe is looking for that opportunity. And unfortunately, when he meets Bilam, as Rabbi Soloveitchik suggested, he sees Bilam in a position of falling, nofel ugalui einayim. His eyes are wide open. He can see the images that God is sharing with him, but nonetheless, he's on his way down. And Moshe recognizes that despite the fact that I had such excitement, such enthusiasm to meet a contemporary prophet of my stature, unfortunately, Moshe was highly disappointed. And despite the fact that he wrote it down then, like every other parsha that he wrote throughout the Torah, with the same enthusiasm, with the same sanctity. But initially, in his writing of this particular parsha, the opportunity for him to meet someone of Bilam's stature, Moshe expected the opportunity to write that with far greater enthusiasm than any other parsha of the Torah. And unfortunately, he was terribly disappointed. But I'd like to move on to what I consider the most difficult episode of this particular encounter between Bilam and Am Yisrael. If you open up a Chumash to chapter 19 of Sefer Vayikra, Psukim 26 and 31, the Torah tells us in no uncertain terms that we, Am Yisrael, shall not engage, lo tinachashu velo te'onenu. We shall not engage in nichush, or that which is considered onen, with an ayin. Another in verse 31, it says, al tifnu el ha'ovot vel hayid onim. One is not to pay any attention to a person identified as ovot or yidonim. Those two characteristics of people are those who can perform a variety of degree of magic by employing bones of the deceased. Bones of the deceased. Now, Rambam Maimonides, when he comes to these psukim, says there is absolutely zero truth to their capacity. We, Am Yisrael, are being told by God, don't pay any attention to these yid-onim. Don't pay any attention to nichush based on the fact that it's totally worthless. However, Nachmanides, the Ramban, says that if they were totally worthless, it would be somewhat ludicrous that God would have to tell us not to pay any attention to them. If we were interested, we watch somebody perform some of this magic, some of this nichush, and according to Rambam, nothing would happen. He would not succeed at all in trying in accomplishing his objective. So ask the Ramban, why would the Torah have to tell us not to follow people who are making themselves look foolish because they have no power whatsoever to engage in this prediction of the future or performing certain magical rites? Nothing will be accomplished by these people. Asks Nachmanides, why would the Torah, not only here, in several locations, tell us and warn us not to engage in this type of practice of nichush, of various types of sorcery? So the Ramban says it's quite the opposite, Mr. Rambam. It's quite the opposite. These types of kishuf, these types of magic and making use of a bone of a deceased individual does have the capacity to grant the user, if he uses it properly, the ability to see the future and to engage in a collection of most unusual magical practices. And therefore, the Torah says, we are not to take advantage of such things. We are to simply ignore them and maintain our belief only in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to inform you about that which might unfold in the future, for this reason he has provided prophets. But we should never seek counsel by the Minachesh, by those who engage in Ovot and Hayidonim. So in our parsha, in Parshat Balak, in relationship to Bilam, I would imagine that he believed that he was capable. He would side with the Ramban, and so would the king of Moab. If there was no capacity in anybody who identified himself as a Kosein to curse or to engage in this damaging activity, why would the king of Moab hire him? And why would, here comes the major question, why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to caution him and tell him at the beginning of our parsha, chapter 22, verse 12, Vayomer Elohim el Bil'am, lo teleich imahem, lo ta'or et ha'am, ki Baruch Hu. Do not go with the people of Moab. Do not curse the people because they are already blessed. Why does HaKadosh Baruch Hu have to tell that to Bilam? Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu somewhat afraid that if Bilam is allowed to engage in cursing, that indeed his curse will be effective? It's hard for me or you, I'm sure, to believe that. That despite the fact that God would not want the curse to take effect, that it might take effect. And as a result, the question that troubles me and should trouble you as well is, why is everybody so worried about this? Even HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he tells him two psukim later, Im likro licha ha'anashim, if the people just called you and they want to honor you, kum lechitam, you can go with them. You can go with the people of Moab. However, v'ach et hadavar asher adaber elecha oto ta'aseh. The item that I tell you to do, that which I order you to speak or do, that's what you should do. But if I don't tell you to do this or say this, you will not do it. So apparently HaKadosh Baruch Hu believes that Bil'am has some particular power. And later on, in Pasuk Chavbet, Pasuk Lamed Hei, Vayichar Af Elohim, God was angry, Ki Holechu, that Bilam escorted or was escorted by the king of Moab. Why is he angry? Well, I know he's angry because he told Bilam to go. And apparently he's a little afraid. And therefore he has to guard him and protect Am Yisrael by telling Bilam, listen, buddy, you do and say exactly as I say, no changes whatsoever, which Bilam agrees to. He knows he's obligated to do so. But my question is, why is HaKadosh Baruch Hu so afraid, so much so that he has to tell Bilam to stop, not to go? And even when he allows him and grants him permission to go, it is only with the condition, with the stipulation that he follow the exact instructions of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is somewhat concerned. My question is, why? Why? So some answer this question based on the following idea. The Gentile world believe that the powers exhibited by Bilam were the most essential elements of faith of whatever religion they believed in. And the words of some of the Parshanim is, it is one of the Yisodot of Emunah Elilut Ba'olam, the Koach HaKosein Yoter Chazak Mikoach Ha'el. They believed that this power endowed in Bilam with the capacity to engage in a variety of practices, I'll call them, for the lack of a better word, magical practices, they are stronger than their God and stronger than any other God as well. And for this reason, they would be willing, if, for example, a Bilam cursing Am Yisrael and extending a blessing to Moab, they would be very, very much endowed with a sense of victory, with a sense of they are going to be able to outlast any attack by Am Yisrael. And should Am Yisrael engage in fighting these people, despite the fact that we know and believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, should he so desire to make us victorious, that's exactly what would happen. But when things take place in the natural world, it means lots of potential losses. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is actually looking not to allow Bilam to flex his magical muscles. Because although HaKadosh Baruch Hu can stop him, the nations of the world have been so inspired and so influenced by these particular practices that they would necessarily make a grand effort to attack Am Yisrael in order to serve as the best offense will be the best defense is a good offense. So when you take the initiative of Melech Moav attacking Am Yisrael, he is going to guarantee that he will be defended against Am Yisrael. And because of this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu wasn't afraid, obviously, but he felt that I have to control and regulate Bilam, because if I allow him any flexibility whatsoever, under those circumstances, Melech Moav will be encouraged and influenced to attack. And when people attack, unfortunately, members of Am Yisrael will suffer the consequences, despite the fact that the ultimate victory will be guaranteed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But sometimes, you know, you lose people along the way. It's happened to Am Yisrael in every single battle that it took place when they entered Eretz Yisrael. And we can certainly relate to it through the course of battles that Medinat Yisrael has taken. Yes, Baruch Hashem, with God's divine protection, we've won every single battle, but people are lost. Just recently in the bombings of Hamas, yes, we certainly defeated them, but there were people, 11 members of Am Yisrael, lost their life. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what Bilam is capable of and finds it absolutely necessary to control him and put him on very tight reins. Because if he were not to do so, yes, God can guarantee the victory, but there will be lots of those who will have to suffer as a result of the battle between Moab and Am Yisrael. And Meshech Chachma, a fairly modern day commentary, tells us that Ratza HaKadosh Baruch Hu lehatil eimasam al kol malchei hagoyim asher lo yavo leorer kerev neged Yisrael. God has to take Bilam seriously and defeat him handily and not allow him any grace, any capacity to be successful, because this is a litmus test for all of the other nations in the region who Am Yisrael will encounter upon their conquest or the attempt to conquest Eretz Yisrael. And God wanted that the fear of Am Yisrael shall be embedded in the hearts of these people so that they do not dare engage in serious conquest against Am Yisrael. So therefore, even though, as I asked the question, God knows how to deal with Bilam, he shouldn't be afraid. Nonetheless, it's not that he was personally threatened, but he was worried about the impression that would be made by any modicum of success of Bilam upon the rest of the nations. They would now take the more aggressive track and lead to the death and injury of many members of Am Yisrael. There is another approach, and that is suggested by Ibn Ezra, who says, and I'll just quote him a line or two, "Ki yada Hashem bi'bal pa'or, v'ilu haya michalel hayu omrim ki kililat Bilam hevi'ah hamagifa." God had to put the reins upon Bilam and control every word and every action, because God knew what was going to happen at the end of the parsha. At the end of the parsha, the Torah tells us, after we finish up with Bilam's many addresses, that Am Yisrael dwelled, it is chapter 25, Am Yisrael dwelled in Shittim, and they began to have relations with the daughters of Moab. And then these women were so successful that they convinced Am Yisrael to offer sacrifices to their gods. And Am Yisrael attached itself to an idolatrous practice known as Baal Peor, Vayichar Af Hashem B'Yisrael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was very, very active and angry at Am Yisrael, very angry at Am Yisrael for worshiping Baal Peor. And Moshe is told to take all of the judges and engage in a Din Torah to see if they are guilty of worship of Avodah Zarah, then they ought to be killed. Here, and Moshe tells the judges, anybody who you find guilty, hirgu ish anashav, every person shall kill that person, hanitzmadim lebal paor. God was not that upset upon the fact that they had relations with these Moabite women. Of course, he was upset, but not that was not the primary reason for his anger. His primary reason for the anger is that they are engaging in idolatrous behavior, rejecting the authority of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, some people would have said that the reason why Am Yisrael lost, and the Torah gives us the exact number, it was not 11 people, it was not 500 people, it was not 1,000 people. But as the Torah text tells us, it was 24,000 people. Vayiyu hamesim b'magefa, it's the last pasuk of the parsha, arba'a ve'esrim aleph. 24,000 people died. That's quite a bit. That's quite a number of people. And claims Ibn Ezra that if God had not put a tight clamp upon Bil'am, people of the world would have said that the reason why Am Yisrael is falling, 24,000 sacrifices, was because of Bil'am's enormous power, and that his power even exceeded that of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That would be the greatest desecration of God's name possible. For somebody to make a claim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's power is more limited than Bilam's power, there cannot be any greater disgrace, Chilul Hashem. And in order to avoid that Chilul Hashem, God put the clamps on Bil'am. Not that he was afraid, but he was afraid of the consequence, of the result, of people attributing the demise of 24,000 Jews and crediting it to Bil'am. And in order to somehow take control of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that he must necessarily go ahead and put the clamps on Bil'am and allow him to participate. But instead of cursing Am Yisrael, he blessed Am Yisrael. He blessed Am Yisrael. And in fact, the Gemara and Sanhedrin and various Midrashim tried to tell us, not tell us, what was really running through his mind. For each of the blessings that he granted Am Yisrael, he really had something else in mind. So you can read through the Midrash or the Gemara and Sanhedrin and see exactly what he was planning at that particular time. It's Sanhedrin Daf Pei Vav. You can take a look, chapter Daf, page 86. Yeah. There is also another interesting statement of the Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel, who comments as to explains why HaKadosh Baruch Hu struck out so harshly against Am Yisrael, sending a plague and mounting 24,000 deaths, which they were able to attribute only to God and not to Bil'am, based on God's concern. So in the Pasuk right before Sheni, it is chapter 22, verse 12. We read this Pasuk already. Vayomer Elohim el Bil'am, lo telech imahem, don't go with them. Lo ta'ar ta'am, don't bless, don't curse the people. Ki baruch hu, because this nation is already blessed. So one of the translations, it's not the more famous one, the famous translation that is printed in every single Chumash is Targum Unculus, but there is another Tirgum, or several translations, and that one is by Yonatan Ben Uziel, and he writes that Ki Baruch Hu means Dibrichun Inun Mimei Avoseihem. They have been blessed from the time of their forefathers, namely Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Therefore, since they've been blessed since the time of Abe, Isaac, and Jacob, there's no necessity for any additional blessings. Mr. Bil'am, lo ta'or ta'am, because they're already blessed. So don't bother cursing. Don't even bother blessing them. They have been blessed from the time of their ancestors, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. However, obviously, all of that is predicated upon the fact that they live the lifestyle of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. First and foremost, accepting God as the primary authority of this world. And once the covenant at Sinai took place, it includes as well the opportunity to observe the opportunity and the obligation to observe all 613 commandments. And here, at the end of Balak, end of our parsha, where they go and have relations with other women and start offering sacrifices to their gods, there cannot be any greater transgression or act of disloyalty to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov than engaging in that type of behavior. So it was automatically that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will now react very strongly and punish Am Yisrael. They're 40 years out of Egypt. At the 1.5 years into the desert came the Meraglim episode, which did not speak very favorably about Am Yisrael. However, the last 38.5 years, Am Yisrael survived the desert and all of the hazards in the desert based on the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided certain miraculous protections for food, for a cloud cover to intercept ballistic missiles, a well to provide water for them. And God did not speak one word during those 38.5 years, not to Moshe and not to Am Yisrael. So they were being tested and they passed that test. And here, as they are on the brink of entering Eretz Yisrael, literally on the brink, what happens? They worship Avodah Zarah, idolatry, and engage in immoral behavior with the daughters of Moab. And again, this could have been attributed to Bilam, and that would further engage in the disgrace of God. And as a result, Ibn Ezra once again pipes up and says, that is why God had to have a very tight leash on Bilam, based on the fact that this type of tragedy of 24,000 people should not be attributed to Bilam, but should be attributed only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, only to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what Ibn Ezra says in Perek Chav Bet Pasuk Tet. I'll just read a line or two of Ibn Ezra. Vayavo Elohim lichvod Yisrael, kahashem yoda dvar Baal Peor. God knew about the episode of Baal Peor, which will unfold. Ve'ilu haya Bil'am mikalel otam, had Bil'am cursed them, hayu kol ha'olam omrim, ki ba'avur kililat Bil'am ba'am hagefa. That the net result of the curse was the plague. And that obviously is not true. It's not true. Okay, let me just check something. Are there any questions?
There are a couple
of questions. Any questions, Rabotai?
Yeah, people can speak up if they like. There are a couple of questions in the chat box. If you'd like, I can read them to you or you can take
them. Please read them, yes. Please read them.
Yeah, okay. Just, all right. Okay, lots of questions from the beginning getting on. Okay, hold on. Yeah, Gershon, I'm not sure I totally can. Yerushalmi Sota says that Moshe Chazar, I guess, Bichtav, as if Moshe wrote the story, I assume, after he wrote in Dvarim about Bilam. So I'm not familiar offhand with that Yerushalmi, but Gershon, you want to follow up? Maybe you can, otherwise I'll move on. Okay. Debbie pointing out Balak will feel psychologically empowered. Stop that. Okay, that's fine.
That's what Yerushalmi says. Moshe Chazar v'katav. In other words, it's different from the Bavli. he went back. What did he go back? And I think that what it means, he went back on what he'd written in Devarim, and he gave an explanation in Devarim by telling us the whole story of Bil'am.
Okay, in other words, he didn't write it initially, he went back.
Yeah.
Rabbi, you have any comment on that?
No, you're, not offhand. No, okay, not offhand.
Your camera isn't focused, but if I now it's better. If I may, when you say that, you know, how could God be afraid that you know, Bil'am could actually sort of upend him and curse that God couldn't stop him, kiviyachol. So I don't know, but the Gemara in Brachot that seems to sort of imply that, when the Gemara said that Bil'am knew the exact moment that God gets angry, and Bil'am can time that moment to the precise, you know, like millisecond, that
right.
Seems to sort of imply that Taka, there was a little fear there. That I mean, it sounds almost heretical, but that God... Right. Had he got that moment, God couldn't have controlled it.
Okay. Good comment.
Okay. All right. Just, and while we wait for any other comments, I'll just remember, I right at the beginning when you liked the idea that Moshe didn't have the enthusiasm because he was so disappointed in Bil'am, reminded me of the comment of the Tiferet Yisrael at the end of Kiddushin, when he describes, you know, the famous story he quotes, the legend about Moshe Rabbeinu, how somebody, the king wanted to meet him, who was this guy, he sent up people to draw pictures, and the bottom line, the very strong quotes in the Mishnah, that Moshe said, you know, I was a really awful person. I had a temper, and I was conceited, and I was all these terrible traits, and I worked on myself. I became a much greater person, but according to that, the very strong, Moshe also was pretty, it was censored out of some versions of the Mishnah. As Moshe also was a horrendous person, he just became great. So in that sense, I like it, sort of compares him to Bil'am in a certain sense. They both, you know, Moshe, quote unquote, he did tshuva, whatever words you want to use, and Bil'am never did. Anyways, that's what I thought of when you made that comment at the beginning.
Appreciate that.
Okay. Anybody else, feel free. I apologize again. I'm sorry for the mess up. I don't know, whatever, but I'm glad you finally did get on. And I know it's sort of, you know, but...
I have a question.
Vakasha.
Anatole Adano from Montreal. My question is, we are saying
French,
that...
Please. French, in French.
In French, with pleasure. I do prefer French. We're saying that we should dismiss the words of a sorcerer or idolater that Bil'am was on the one hand. But on the other hand, here we are, we have the whole Parsha is named after Balak and Bil'am, and a lot of attention is given to them. So why are we giving them so much attention if we know from the onset that God is the only one who can bless or curse, bless, hopefully, the Jewish people?
So that's why I mentioned the Ramban, Nachmanides, who says that that these people using this type of craft are successful, are capable of blessing and cursing people. And that's why it might be so influential upon Am Yisrael, be so tempting for Am Yisrael to practice these types of things and to inquire what their predictions might be. That's why the HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to, you know, tell us not to do so. He does not want us to take advantage of that prophetic power, and he wants us to believe completely in him. And if he wants to share anything about the future, he will provide a prophet to do so. Of course, the prophecy came to the, you know, a complete halt after the first temple. During the second temple, there was still no prophecy today. But if there were people who had the capacity to engage in fortune telling or predicting the future, and there are people who claim that they can do so, we still are bound not to engage in seeking their counsel and seeking their advice.
Okay, anybody else have any comments or questions? Okay.
Hello, Debbie Sondheim.
Yes, anybody want to say hello? That's
hello.
Former teen actor.
Yes. No, still there. Still there.
Still here. Okay. Yes. Very nice. But you good. Joining a Toronto-based learning opportunity. It's great.
Yes. Worldwide. We welcome the whole world to come and join.
That's very nice.
Yeah, and the night we don't get too many from Israel, but in the morning we get some people, Baruch Hashem, living in Israel.
Uh-huh.
And as I'm sure you know, your brother has spoken a number of times for us, and
yes.
So it's nice to have you both and to thank you. And I wish you well. I don't know, when are you leaving the shul? When are you retiring? I don't know if you're leaving the shul.
I'm becoming the Rabbi Emeritus on August the 1st.
August the 1st. Okay. And of course, your successor lives about 4 miles from my house.
Yes.
Rabbi
Sprachler. Yes.
Yes. So, you know, our kids were in the same class together, our youngest and his oldest in the same
very
class.
Very nice.
The twin. I think the girl's older, but whatever. And so nice to have another Toronto Teaneck connection, I guess.
Yes.
So, much haslach and in your retirement a little bit. I assume you'll still be teaching at TABC a little?
Yeah, I gave up all my administrative responsibilities, just going to teach my class.
Baruch Hashem.
And if I'm in Israel, because I'm going to be in Israel and I want to extend the vacation, I can do it by Zoom, they said.
Okay, great.
Wow. A little flexibility.
That's it. The new world. It's going to be an interesting problem for schools. I teach a chat, and I imagine if I said, can I take a day off? But I'll, you know, I want to go to Florida for a week, but I'll teach on Zoom. I don't think they're going to let me do that. I'd be shocked because, you know, they're going to say, what's the big deal? We can teach on Zoom today. But okay, I don't spend a,
yeah.
This is how we should be back in the classroom. Anyways, nice to have you. Thank you. Next Thursday night, Rabbi Yossi Levine of the Jewish Center in Manhattan. We're moving a little bit east from Teaneck, just a few miles. And to Midtown, and Rabbi Levine from the Jewish Center on 86th Street will be giving the shiur. Tomorrow morning, of course, 9:30, please God, I'll be giving Pirkei Avot shiur. Everybody's welcome. Sunday morning at 11:15, Rabbi Liebtag continues on Sefer Dvarim. 12:15 on Monday, Rabbi Alex Israel continuing his fascinating series on Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sachs. And Tuesday, Rachel Sharansky Danziger continuing her series on storytelling and the rise of kings. Wednesday, Simi Peters on Yirmiyahu. And Thursday, Shuli Mishkin touring Israel. Wednesday night, of course, the Haftarot of Moshe Sokolov. By the way, last night, Rabbi Sokolov started with your question. He does the Haftarah every week, a shiur on the Haftarah every
week.
And he asked, what does it mean that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote Sefer Bilam? But not too much overlap. It's I actually like when two people give the shiur on the same topic, you hear different perspectives always.
Right.
That was for a few minutes. Okay. Want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. And everybody be well. And
Shabbat Shalom.
See you soon. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you. Thank you.
And invite a friend, as we always say, invite a friend to come and join us. And thank you, everybody. Laila Tov.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Shabbat Shalom. Okay.